Dear God, I thank you for all that you do for us. I am grateful for your incredible grace, for your favor, for your kindness, for all that you do in our lives. And I just pray that each person here will experience that at the depth of who they are. And I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I do want to have Jared come up and just share a brief little testimony with you, and then we'll do a couple other things, and I'll get into the message.
So my name is Jared. I've been pretty much born and raised in the church. If it would have been allowed, I'm pretty sure I would have been born in the first pew of the church. But I was there the very next Sunday after being born. I've been a Christian for over 20 years. I've also served on our technical team at our church for over 20 years, too. But as a missionary, that was probably the furthest thing from my mind at all. I didn't believe in leaving your church and doing missions. I didn't see the value in it. So back in 2012, I found out that God has a way of making his plan known versus my plan. And an opportunity came to go to Mexico. And I was not going to sign up. I wasn't going to go. But a friend came up and said, God told me that you need to go. So I've gone to Mexico every year since. Most of us go through life praying a little bit, planning a little bit, fighting for a spot, hoping that we will make that mark, and always secretly afraid that we won't do it. The tragic waste of that truth that God gives us doesn't give us any rest for our hearts in the ways that he has planned for us. I've seen the gospel reach numerous people without my ability in his perfect plan and his timing. The power of the gospel still shows now in Mexico, even with cartels fighting. And even last time when we went in the spring, 13 people were gunned down just blocks away from the church. We constantly saw Humvees and Black Hawk helicopters escorting tankers. People are even afraid to leave their house due to the violence. But God is still there present now. He's loving and he's faithful. This last May, I was diagnosed with cancer. And throughout all the testing, the meeting with the doctors, to find the best way to fight this disease in my body, God was always directing and leading me, holding out his hand as a father, taking me to the next step. So after a surgery to remove some tumors and several blood tests, just a few days ago, I got some notes from my doctors that I'm officially in remission. God's been great. God has never failed me in that, and he's never failed me in life, and he's still my great healer. God constantly and consistently encourages us to trust him in the dark. He tells us that he will go before us and make the crooked places straight, that he will shatter the gates and cut down the iron bars in front of us. He will hush the storm with a whisper, and he will bring water to the dry lands. Our church in Monmouth started when a group of pioneers from Monmouth, Illinois, decided that the gospel needed to be in the Northwest, left their place over 150 years ago. And that church and the Christian college, which is now a state college, still stands today in our town of Monmouth. God's provision has been phenomenal through that. And just through your guys' journey, which started just 14 years ago, God is going to be constantly there. The stories that we've heard from your people that we've met has been an encouraging example of God's provision and his faithfulness to his people. We can always be rest assured that God and his goodness desires our highest. And his wisdom is beyond sufficient to plan it, and his power knows the limits to achieve it. And with this, how can we be anything less than the children of God? And I thank you that you guys are going to be part of our story as we're going to be part of your story, the way God is moving in his people and sharing his gospel and love with the people that he loves most. Thank you.
And this is not a normal thing, but we're going to show a video, and it's the church's new promo video. We had a promo video that we made years ago, but it featured the movie theater and all of that, so it didn't fit anymore. The CEA, which is the church planning network that we work with in the Northwest, they were putting together a video for that organization, and we were one of their success stories. So they sent up a camera person. We're like, well, hey, how about you make a video for our church? since we need to update that. And so I just thought we'd show this to you. So this is a few of our people. They haven't seen it yet, so you know, you can elbow them and all that. And this will end up on our website. It'll end up on our Facebook page at some point. And so, you know, like Sandy and Nancy and some others, you can make them an internet celebrity if you wish. That's up to you. So we'll put that in your hands. But let's go ahead and watch this little promo video just kind of for fun.
Sixteen years ago, I experienced some very serious, even life-threatening medical issues. I knew I needed to find a church. We had been without one for a while. It was then that God, in his perfect way and timing, led me to a new church called Journey. I knew immediately that Journey was the church for me. It has been amazing to watch Journey grow over the years from its humble beginnings in the movie theater to this beautiful home we have now. Journey truly has something for everyone, from the youngest to the oldest.
As a military family, we had moved here and we had only been here a couple of months before we found Journey. We didn't have any connections, you know? It was just four of us, and now we have a family.
I have made a lot of friends and real relationships and been able to make my bestest friend here at Journey.
I've loved Jesus for a long, long time, more than four decades. But coming to Journey has allowed me to understand God in a different way.
So I moved up here, not knowing anyone. And after moving up here about a year and a half ago, I just quickly got plugged into Journey. I felt really at home. This smaller church feel, everybody's so friendly and it's almost like a family. So quickly got plugged in. It wasn't long before I got baptized here in this church. And then from then on, I just saw God working in my life.
Love here, the sense of community to my heart, and where you feel like you're really, like you matter, you're valuable, like you're seen. And I know that's a desire in a lot of people's hearts, is that community. Community is so important, love and community.
We're all on the same walk of life. We're on the same path. All walks of life are here, and nobody has an agenda or a motive or something else to do. We're all on the same path because we choose to be so.
And I just absolutely love the transformation that has occurred to get to see a seed become this it's like an acorn becoming an amazing big oak tree, and to get to watch that day by day, month by month, year by year has been remarkable.
Journey is my family in Alaska.
All right, let's give the folks that participated in that a hand. And they are available for autographs after the service. And just to quell any rumors that get started, Journey Church is not located in the ice park. Apparently the video guy loved the ice park, and so that all got kind of put together, and that's fine. I also just want to mention, and I didn't see where they were sitting, but my uncle and his wife are up from Chicago, and they have a friend with them. Where's Steve? And oh, right over here. So welcome them, and glad that they're here. They're a long way from home, so they just finishing up a cruise and stopped in to say hello here, and so just appreciate that. All right, well, if you are an outline person, there's an outline in the bulletin if you like to look at all that. The passages should appear on the text behind me. What we're going to talk about today is God's favor. And when I think about God's favor, you know, often, I think for many of us, we think about those little moments where one author described it, you feel like God winked at you. And it may not be a big deal. It may not be a huge thing. You know, I just went down to Indiana, and one of the things that I wanted to do with our 11-year-old son, Henry, was I wanted to go see, they have built a, to the best of their understanding, a life-size Noah's Ark in Covington, Kentucky. And I just thought, well, that'll be really interesting. And so my son and I went to that along with my sister and her husband and their three kids. And so that was one of the things we went to. And just kind of a fun little thing about that, it's not cheap to go. And I called the pastor of the church that I served at the very beginning of my career 25 years ago in Kentucky. And the reason I was going to go to the Ark the day I chose was because I was going to speak in their church the next day. And they're in Kentucky as well, and actually very, very close. And so I was looking for, you know, can I stay in your house and all that kind of stuff. And as I'm chatting with him, I said, well, I'm going to go to the Ark the day before. And he said, well, hey, we have somebody who works there from the church. And so he ended up getting me half-price tickets, and so that was nice. But then it was just kind of funny because he says, so this is who you'll talk to. I mean, I felt like, you know, I had to know the secret handshake and all this. So when you get there, this is who you talk to, and he gave me a name, and it was this guy. And I said the name, I guess right before we were going to go, to my sister and her husband. And her husband, my brother-in-law, he goes, Douglas Beard, that was the name, he goes, wait a minute. He goes, I roomed with Douglas Beard in college. Surely that's not the same one. And not only did we get half-price tickets into Noah's Ark, but he got to reunite with his old college roommate that he hadn't talked to in years. And it's just one of those little goofy moments that you just feel like maybe God winked at you. And when I think about God's favor, I think about moments like that. But obviously it is way bigger than just that concept. It is God being for us. It is God loving us and being for us. Now, the text that we're going to look at this morning, the primary text, is Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. And just to give a little bit of context, you're seeing that God has put together for himself a people. And just to give you some context, if you were to go back and read this passage, it's always helpful if you read what's around it, not just look at a short passage. And so if you were to look at Numbers chapter 5, you would see that God wants a holy and clean people. If you were to look at Numbers 6 verses 1 through 21, which is right before what we're going to look at, you see that he wants a separated people, a different people. And then the text we're going to look at, Numbers 6, 22 through 27, you're going to see that he wants us to be a blessed people. And then right after that, Numbers chapter 7, he wants us to be a generous people. So that just gives you a little bit of the context. And what this is a prayer that the Lord tells, he says to Moses, and Moses is going to tell Aaron, his brother, who is the high priest of Israel, to pray this prayer over the people, to offer this blessing over the people on a regular basis. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody, when talking about this prayer and speaking of this blessing, he said, every heart may utter it. It is the speech of God. Every letter may conclude with it. Every day may begin with it. Every night may be sanctified by it. Here is blessing, keeping, shining, the uplifting upon our poor life of all heaven's glad morning. In his life, this particular blessing or prayer had a profound impact on him, and he shared it a lot in his personal interactions with people. Now, the theologians call this the Aaronic Aaronic benediction, which I always kind of chuckle at that because you probably are like, well, I'm hoping he'll talk about that this morning. But it just really is, in a sense, this blessing or prayer that Aaron was to do over the people on a regular basis. Some theologians have referred to this as the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. It had that kind of prominence in some of the Jewish thinking. So I just want to read this to you. It's one that you hear in different services and different settings, because I do think it's rich and meaningful. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." So it looks very simple. I think there's a lot here. I just want to lift out a few ideas to help us. I want us to look at this through the lens of God's favor. God's favor, how he is for us. God's favor includes blessing. If you're an outline person, it includes blessing. Look in our text here. This is how you are to bless the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you in verse 24. And then at the very end of the passage, I will bless them. And so part of God's favor includes blessing. You know, from scripture elsewhere, that every good gift that we receive is from the Lord. Now, God's favor means his presence. That's part of it. His, what he gives us, his gifts. And he loves this. He loves to bless us. Just as you love to give your children good things, God feels that way about us. And if you look at the people of Israel, they experienced so many great gifts from God. He blessed them in so many ways. He called them by grace. He rescued them from bondage in Egypt after many centuries. He gave them his holy word. He entrusted that to them. He gave them the promises about a coming Messiah, Jesus, who is the focus of all of Scripture. He gave them the promised land. And it's just, he dwelt with them, within them, in the sanctuary, among the people. And so he blessed them. And so God's favor in our lives is that he does offer us blessings. If you look at our text, verse 24 of number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. And I love that idea of keep you. My wife grew up in a Christian background, a religious background, in which she just was kind of taught that you just fell in and out of salvation all the time. And I want you to understand that God loves you and he keeps you. And what he offered you on the cross, it is a permanent blessing. Now, I do believe in free will, so I do believe that a person, and I know some may disagree with me on this, I do believe just as I freely accepted God's gift of his grace in my life, I, at 49 years of age, could decide, I'm out, I don't want to do this, and I could walk away from the faith. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I think you can do that. But this is a permanent gift. God's side of the equation doesn't change. He loves us and cares about us. Just as those of you who are parents, I mean, my kids could do terrible things and I would still love them. Now, my children are delightful, but understand they could do terrible things. I would still love them. Now, there would be consequences, but notice in Numbers 6:27, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. I want you to just let it sink in. Because life is hard. Life is painful. Life is difficult. But I want you to just let it sink into the very core of your being that God is for you. That's his default. If you are in Christ, God is for you. Why don't you just turn to the person closest to you? Just say, God is for you. Will you do that? Now, when we think about blessings, think long term. Just as we parents with our children, you know, just because they want something doesn't mean I'm going to give that to them. And so God is a good father, and so his gifts and his blessings are good for us. He works the long game. He is looking far ahead. He is looking at eternity. Eternity is in the picture. Next week, I'm going to talk about heaven, and you have to keep that piece in mind. There can be real challenges and difficulties in this life, but always keep in mind that God is blessing us, but you have to factor in heaven, which is eternity. So don't always think about our blessings being immediate or being material. Some people have kind of this almost video game idea of God's blessing. It's kind of like if you've ever played the kids' video game Mario Kart. And one key to Mario Kart, this is deep theology here, so listen carefully, is you got to run over as many of the power-up stars as you can and the mushrooms. And if you do that, then wonderful things happen. And so you become big and you can crush other cars. You can get a burst of speed. But it only lasts about 10 seconds. And sometimes people have this view of God's favor as this, well, if I just do this, or if I just give a little more, if I just, you know, check this box, then it's like, you know, driving over that particular power-up star in the video game, and God will do all these great things for a short period of time. Understand, God is for you. That is his default. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, he is for us, and so we can keep that. But do remember these blessings, he's thinking long-term. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is as Joseph in Genesis. And I love that story because it talks about in this story how God was with him, how God had not abandoned him. And here was a man who did not have the Bible. I don't think he had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a New Testament gift. He didn't have so much. He didn't have the people of God. He's alone. He's a slave in a foreign land. But he had God with him. He had the favor of God. He went through terrible times. Was a slave, then falsely imprisoned, and yet God was working. And as you read the story, God's working to lift him up and to bless him. I think about the Old Testament story where Abraham and his nephew Lot, and they had grown too prosperous, and they have to divide the people because their help was fighting each other. Their servants were duking it out. And so Abraham, I love his generosity. He says to Lot, he says, all right, we can't really stay together. Look this way, look that way. You tell me what land you want, and I'll go the other direction. Now, what is that? That is Abraham confident that God is for him, that Lot could pick the good land, and I'm going to be okay. God is going to bless me. And so we need to keep this in mind, that God will bless us. That's part of his favor, but understand it's the long game, not the short game. And sometimes his blessings don't look like blessings, but we're about the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Two things I go back to, two ministries that have profoundly impacted me. One is Johnny Erickson Tada, who spent over 40 years now in a wheelchair. A profound ministry around the world. Another is Nick Vujicic, who is born without arms and legs and has seen thousands of people in many, many countries come to Christ because of his ministry. Both have powerful ministries. Both have had an incredible impact for the kingdom of God, not despite their disabilities and their pain, but because of them. And so sometimes the blessings of God don't look the way we might define it. But remember, come back to that bedrock, God's favor. God is for you. The second idea when I look at this particular passage is that God's favor is about God's presence. We just talked about Joseph. Joseph didn't have a lot going on in his life. He didn't have the advantages we have, and yet God was with him. He offers us not just his presence, as in gift, but his presence, who he is. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 25 of our text, the Lord makes his face shine on you and be gracious to you. His face turns towards us. Look at our text again. It talks about he makes his face shine on you, be gracious to you. Verse 26, the Lord turns his face towards you and gives you peace. That's about offering us the presence. That's about when your kid comes and asks you a question and you stop what you're doing and turn around and look at the person and talk to them. I'll never forget in college, and I still do this, and I'll go, Derek, you just did it. This young lady was doing a psychology experiment, and she was talking about body language, how men handle things and how women handle things, and women have a much better, stronger tendency to turn and look people in the face. Men, you know, it's kind of like, you know, hey, I'm doing this, and she used me as the classic example because she came in, and I'm watching TV in the lobby of the college dorm, and she said, hey, can I interview for you for this, whatever? I said, sure, go ahead. And she stayed back here. I never turned around once. I kept watching my show. I'm sure none of you identify with this at all. I'm watching my show. She does the entire interview. I am like exhibit A of not doing what you're supposed to do in relationship. But God, he offers us his presence. And I don't know how he does it. He's God. We have billions of people, but somehow he gives us his undivided attention. He turns his face towards us. It's amazing. And this is a source of woundedness for many of us on how other people haven't done that. I think of Louis Giglio, an author I enjoy, a minister, and he talks about how he decided to become a minister, and he was excited about this. He's a teenager, but his dad wasn't a Christian. His mom was, and so he comes to this realization, and he goes and he tells his dad, he says, Dad, I want to be a minister. I think that's my calling, and he said, Dad said kind words, but he said, I could see his face. And the sheer disappointment. And he said, Dad, would you come to the church tonight? Because I'm going to announce that I want to go into the ministry and they're going to pray over me. And his dad didn't come, even though he asked him to come. And he said, that's a wound. Because his earthly father didn't give him the gift of his presence. But our God will give us the gift of his presence in the good times and the bad times. See, the crown jewel of God's favor is himself, not stuff, not just blessings. This was the great debate between Satan and God at the beginning of the book of Job, where Satan goes to God and says, hey, God, Job, you point to as this example of a righteous man, of a great man, of a man who loves you. And Satan says to God, he says, he loves you for the stuff. He loves you for the blessings. He doesn't love you. You take all that away. You allow me to take it all away. He'll turn on you. He'll curse you. And so there's that bet. There's that arrangement at the beginning of the book of Job. And Job loses everything. His health, his wealth, his children, his wife turns on him. He loses everything that we would list as the traditional blessings that we're looking for. And yet Job clings to God. And it's interesting, you go read that book, at least my understanding when I read this book of Job, God doesn't give Job an explanation at the end. God just shows up and offers Job his presence. And for Job, that's enough. Because that's the crown jewel of the favor of God, is I offer you myself. Like I said, we're going to talk about heaven next week. It's not just that there's no cancer. It's not just that there's no crime. It's not just that there's no tears. It's that God is there. And we will get to know him for eternity. He's the most interesting person. And we get to know him. I mean, some of you have been married a long time. I've been married a long time now, decades. And every once in a while, my wife will say something or she'll tell a story. And I didn't know that. I'm like, I'm still learning stuff. The secretary here gave me a thoughtful little gift, gave me this little recorder when I went down to Indiana. And I got to spend time with my parents. And my dad's 85 and not in the best of health. And she said, I'm giving you this recorder. You ought to have a conversation with your parents. Just ask a bunch of questions and just record them. And so we had the most delightful 2-hour conversation with my parents. And it was funny, my sister's sitting there, I'm sitting there, and I asked my parents, I said, well, I'm just curious, I've never heard anything. Did you all, like, who did you date before each other? Was there anybody serious? And my dad pipes up, he goes, yeah, I was engaged to this one woman or whatever. My sister and I look at each other like, what? Our very existence was threatened. We had no idea. And we just, you know, we didn't know. We're going to get to know the eternal God. And we're going to have forever, like, to learn and be surprised and have aha moments. I think it's going to be remarkable. And so favor is about God's presence. This is the second big idea. And it's about his connection. We're being unified with him. In Numbers 6:27 in our text, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Put my name on them. Notice that's an image of intimacy. That we experience the presence of God, that he welcomes us into the family. That he names us his child, his spouse. There's all these different metaphors and pictures used in Scripture. You know, there's power in naming something. There's risk in it. One of the sad little moments, I was sitting in a classroom, and I won't say which one, but it was one of my boys, and they were little. And the teacher, I don't know why she did this, she didn't think through all the details here, what could happen. And she said, I want to go around the room, and I want every kid to share the name of your best friend. And I'm like, this will be interesting. And I watched my son, got to him, he said the name of his best friend. His best friend is like 8 kids later, and his best friend said the name of somebody else. Ouch, right? There's risk in naming something. There's the possibility of hurt in that. Some of you have gone through divorce. You've been connected. She took your name, your last name in our culture. God invites us to experience life with him, to experience his presence. I've seen a couple adoption ceremonies over the years. That's a powerful little ceremony to have this child take on your name, your last name, to see that the presence is a huge part of God's favor. The third idea, when I look at this particular passage, and I think you have to dig and look forward. I don't think an Old Testament person would get this, but I think we can kind of implant this. Verse 24 there, the Lord bless you and keep you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The favor of God is not some peripheral thing. It's not the cherry on top of an ice cream sundae. The favor of God is at the heart of the gospel. It is him being gracious to us, offering us grace. Some theologians call grace unmerited favor. Some call it gracious favor, which has a little more punch to it. And here's the deal. To understand this, you need to get it. Grace is so, it's such a huge blessing, it's such a huge way that God is for us. We tend to downplay our sin problem, but our sin problem is serious. Now, there are different words for sin in the Scripture, kind of different images of it. Like most big concepts in the Bible, they'll use different metaphors, different pictures. And one that's pretty common I learned as a kid is that sin is missing the mark. You know, it's like archery, and you shoot the arrow. Well, I didn't hit the bullseye. I missed the mark. And that is a concept of sin. But if you look at all the concepts of sin in Scripture, breaking God's law, you look at the original sin where Adam and Eve, and what does Satan tempt them with? He said, you know, if you eat this, it's not the deliciousness of the fruit, it's what? You will be like God. You know what that is? That's insurrection. That's cosmic treason, to quote R.C. Sproul. Cosmic treason. That's not just shooting the arrow and missing the bullseye or missing the target. That's turning with the arrow and shooting it at the king's head because you want to be king. That's what sin is. It's the heart of a rebel. And we all have that. And we all have walked in that. And our sin problem is a huge problem. And for God to be gracious to us is to deal with that, to pay the penalty for that. And as we who know the rest of the story and get to look to Jesus Christ, we see what the theologians call the great exchange, where Jesus Christ takes his life. He lives a perfect, sinless life. He lives life on our terms, takes that perfect, sinless life, dies a horrible death as a sacrifice for us. And it's like he says this, I'll take your sin and I'll hand you my righteousness. They call it the great exchange. And so we now are treated by God as if we lived the sinless life of Christ, as if we paid the price for our sins. You know, sometimes you hear in Christian circles a lot that we are given by the gospel, by God's grace, we are given a clean slate. Okay, I like that image, but I'll tell you something about that image. I will mess up a clean slate, right? I want the Jesus slate. I want his righteousness. See, we short sell the good news that we stand before God, not just with a clean slate that I have messed up again. We stand before God and he looks and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees the penalty that Jesus paid. I stand behind him. It's like God the Father looks at me. He knows all the truth. And Jesus says, he's with me. He's wearing my robes of righteousness. And so favor, God's favor is about grace. The fourth idea is that God's favor includes peace. Numbers 6:26, and the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. One author, Warren Wiersbe, who I love, says this about peace. It involves quietness of heart within us, spiritual health, and spiritual prosperity, adequacy for the demands of life, and the kind of spiritual well-being that rises above circumstances. And I love this. George Morrison defined peace as the possession of adequate resources. God's peace in your life is the possession of adequate resources. It's been said that peace, you know, when you think about conflict and all that, that peace is just everybody standing around reloading. That is an inadequate definition of peace. It's not a ceasefire. Peace is wholeness. And it's having the adequate resources in Christ to pay for our sins, to live a life of power, to live a life of holiness. And so it's to have adequate resources. We were at war with God because of our rebellion, and through the cross of Christ, we are brought together in peace. Enemies become friends. Rebels are invited into the family and become sons and daughters. See, in Christ, we have peace with God. We have the righteousness of Christ, and we have peace to deal with life. It is so important that we understand that God's favor includes peace, because life is not always going to be easy. There are going to be difficult moments. I plan out my sermons a year at a time. I'm kind of massively type A. And so last fall, I map out what's going to happen. And often, the preaching schedule lines up with what's happening in my life. I'll never forget, we had one of our foster daughters, and she ran away. And literally, I think she'd been missing 8 hours. And I'm getting up that Sunday morning preaching on dealing with worry and anxiety in your life. I mean, it cracks me up. And this time, I was supposed to preach on something else today, but I didn't get to do a particular message, a topic, and I wanted to talk about this topic, so I moved it to this Sunday. And I'll be honest, yesterday was a rough day for us. My daughter's boyfriend got in a pretty serious accident down. He was going to go fishing at Kenai. And there were some other things as well. It was a challenging day. It was not a bad day to be reminded that part of God's favor is peace. Adequate resources to deal with life. And so I want us to understand this. I want you to get it. God is for you. God's favor It's not the cherry on top, the sundae. It's really woven throughout all that we're offered as a Christian. It's at the heart of the gospel that God is for us. He loves you enough to pay the ultimate price so that you can have relationship with him. And I encourage you, if you've never done it, to put your faith in him. Repent of your sin. Step up and publicly confess him that you want him as Lord and Savior, and to publicly put that stake in the ground and be baptized into Christ. It is crucial that you walk this out. God's favor, he's offering it to you. I encourage you to accept it. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we are so appreciative of your favor. Lord, we don't deserve it. We deserve the opposite. Lord, thank you. Thank you that through Jesus, you're the God that when we walk in the room, you light up and smile. You turn your face towards us with joy. Lord, we need that. We thank you for it. I pray each person here will just have a robust understanding of your favor. This is my prayer in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.